we've come to the last lesson of Lot and looking at Genesis 19. And in past sessions, we've revisited the story of both Abraham and Lot, two men, uncle and nephew, who both believed, both had faith in Jehovah, God, the creator of the universe. Now, Lot set out with Abraham with good intentions, but I've got a principle right at the beginning here, and it's this: God blesses obedience. Good intention alone is not obedience. Both of these men received God's amazing grace, but their walk with God was very different. Abraham walked by faith, Lot walked by sight. Abraham was called by God, his friend, the friend of God. Lot was the friend of the world. And the lesson that we see here is how easy it is for every one of us to be drawn into the world, even though we know God, we know his Son, so that it may be by way of business, entertainment, but it's a sort of brainwashing of our culture that we can absorb, and it leads to a sad end. James 1:27, keep yourselves from being polluted by the world, says James. Now, God called Abraham to leave the comfort, the luxury of the city of Ur in Babylon to go and live in tents in Canaan. His promise of becoming a great nation, of the blessing that would come through him, was all future. So he did walk by faith, but he looked forward to the heavenly city whose builder and maker is God. Now, Lot set out with Abraham, but then, when they separated, chose to live in wicked Sodom, a city of the world. Lot was taken captive when Sodom was attacked by those four kings from the east, and God in his grace enabled Abraham to rescue Lot and the people of Sodom, but foolishly, Lot again chose to live in Sodom, a place now so full of unbridled evil that God intended to wipe it from the face of the earth. And so the Lord, with two angels, first visited Abraham at his tent in Hebron with the promise of the son again, but also he told Abraham he was going to judge Sodom and its sister city Gomorrah. And Abraham, we know, interceded, praying that if there were righteous ones there, and he went from, if there's 50, if there's got down to even if there's only 10, would God spare those cities? Now, Abraham had Lot in his mind. Abraham had Lot in his heart. And so as we come to chapter 19, the two angels arrived at Sodom, and they obviously appeared like ordinary men. But they came in the evening, and Lot was sitting in the gateway of the city. It's interesting that when they came with the Lord to Abraham, it was midday in the brightness of the day. When they come to Sodom, darkness is closing in. It's a picture of what is coming. Lot sat in the gate. Now, his name means, or this means, that he had become an official on the city council, a magistrate, a judge in Sodom. We get this from Ruth 4. It gives us detail on that. What did Lot see then in the purity of the faces of these visitors? There was something that must have marked them as different from others who travelled into Sodom. Because going on in verse 1, when he saw them, he got up to meet them and bowed down with his face to the ground. My lords, he said, please turn aside to your servant's house. You can wash your feet and spend the night and then go on your way early in the morning. Somehow he didn't want them to hang about. What would they see? What would perhaps happen to them? Now, Lot's guests at first refused his invitation to wash and sleep at his house. No, they answered, we will spend the night in the square. Lot knew enough about Sodom to know that must not happen. And so, verse 3, he insisted so strongly that they did go with him and entered his house. He prepared a meal for them, baking bread without yeast, and they ate. Now, Abraham had had a full fellowship meal, and it was leisurely, a long time to get ready. But all was done hastily. Here, there's no mention of Lot's wife. Did Lot want to get the lamps out in the house to keep his guests out of sight? But before they had gone to bed, verse 4, all the men from every part of the city of Sodom, both young and old, surrounded the house. Now, it seems that doesn't mean that every male in Sodom came to Lot's door, but it does mean that every strata of society was represented there in that mob, whether they were young or old, high or low. And they called to Lot, verse 5, "Where are the men who came to you tonight? Bring them out to us so we can have sex with them." Or lie with them, says the King James Version. Now, what they are talking about is pack rape. And they are governed by uncontrolled lust. And it's true, there is nothing gay about these men. Homosexuality is not gay. It is damaging to the body and the soul. There are some people who have a terrible struggle with the inclination and leaning within them, and they need prayer and they need support, that they do not go into the practice of those things, for it is the practice of them which God abhors. There may be men and women who have a real struggle with sexual desires that are wrong, but it's when they go into promiscuity, into adultery, that then they are doing the wrong thing. And so they too need to look to God for help in those ways. Well, Lot went out to meet these men and shut the door behind him and said, "No, my friends, don't do this wicked thing." He calls them friends. He knew it was wicked. It seems he did expect them to know this was wicked. Now, Bible language puts it down here in very plain English, but I guess in today's language, if you heard such a thing, there would be ribald laughing and shouting and, "Hey guys, Lot's got a couple of mates at his house. Let's give them a really big welcome," that kind of thing. This is what the Lord says about Sodom in Ezekiel 16, 49 to 50. And here God compares sinful Jerusalem with Sodom, and it's in a poetic way using the feminine voice. "There was the sin. This was the sin of your sister Sodom. She and her daughters," that is the populace, "were arrogant, overfed," so they're so self-indulgent, "unconcerned, utterly selfish. They did not help the poor and needy. They were haughty. They looked down on others. And they did detestable things before me." So we can see their rebellion against the Lord probably went all the way back to Babel, and their sexual immorality knew no bounds. And Lot chose to live there and gradually absorbed much of the culture in which he lived. And that's what we are seeing happening in our culture and nation today, as things once seen in conformity with Scripture as being sin are now embraced as righteous freedoms. And we are calling good evil and evil good. Now, what Lot says next appalls probably pretty much everybody, certainly women. But other acts, once seen as appalling, are now seen today as our rights. Now, Lot is supposed to be the protector of his children. He's far from the mind and heart of God, as he says, "Look, I have two daughters who have never slept with a man. Let me bring them out to you, and you can do what you like with them. But don't do anything to these men, for they have come under the protection of my roof." So culturally, he will look after his visitors. But his daughters are expendable. How terrible when we go with the mind of the world. He had a foot in two camps. Lot never offered himself, but he had a foot in God's world, at God's camp and the world's camp. And that, I think, is a sobering lesson for us, isn't it? To just have a check. to see where we are being drawn into the things of the world, and they are contrary to what God says. A lot of pressure on us because of the political correct thinking that we have today, and it not being acceptable to say those things that are really in the Word of God. But this is a personal word from me. I think Satan has a special hatred for women. From Genesis 3:15, where the Lord said there would be enmity between the woman and Satan and the seed of the woman, who would crush Satan's head. And Devon's work in Oxfam has given him, and I've seen some of it with him, given such a picture of what happens to women in many non-Christian nations and cultures, for they are regarded as objects, as possessions, as servants, as slaves, of no worth compared to men at all. And it might be Islam, it might be Hinduism, it might be other Eastern ideologies. And yet, even in Christian nations and in the church, many wrongs have been done because Western culture, with the support of the church too, has made women not to be the helpmeet called alongside of the man, but inferior to the man in many ways. And so we look back in past history and we see how women too, even in Christian nations, have been treated as possessions and servants bound to obey. And I know there has been in certain places, maybe not in your church, praise God, and not in every church, but a big emphasis on wives submitting to their husbands without a corresponding emphasis on husbands loving their wives with a sacrificial love that Christ had. I'm just so glad where there are churches and families where a mutual love and respect abounds. But the church has denied many of the gifts that God has given to women. I think they forgot that at the day of Pentecost and thereafter, God poured out his Spirit on manservants and maidservants, and that they would prophesy and they would have visions and they would dream dreams, all of those things. But in the Western world, there has been a female revolt. And no longer do women like Dorothy Sayers. She went to Oxford University and was brilliant in her exams with the highest kind of marks, but never given a degree, never given any honour. The men got all of that, but not the women. Things have changed in that way. And in other ways as well. But a sad and dangerous thing has happened that we're seeing. The feminist voice without God has produced another fine mess. And if women in the past were treated with male arrogance, now we are increasingly seeing the put down of men. On the domestic scene, if you look at popular entertainments, those TV family programs and so on, it has changed from the days of My Three Sons, Happy Days, The Brady Bunch, where father and husband was a man to be respected, who was accountable in his family, now to ones like Everybody Loves Raymond or Modern Family, where the father and husband really is the bumbling idiot and the wife and mother is the wise one who holds everything together. And so in political life and in public life, we're having a different standard of behaviour required for men that women can do with impunity. And that is, it's men who dare not say anything of a sexual nature or an insulting nature. They cannot even voice a criticism against women in the public arena without it perhaps being interpreted as misogyny or sexual harassment, and it doesn't seem to matter what is said in return. This is not a good thing to happen. And so all who are women need to not go into that very destructive mindset. We are, Ephesians 5:21, to submit to each other That's across the board, and respect each other. And I believe that husbands and fathers will have to give account to God for the way they have headed and led their families. And wives and mothers will have to give account to the way they have respected and supported as well. That's my view on that. Lot failed his family so very badly, and the effects were ongoing for generations to come. Verse 9, the Sodomite said, "Get out of our way. This fellow came here as an alien and now he wants to play the judge. We'll treat you worse than them." They kept bringing pressure on Lot and moved forward to break down the door. Now, Lot's relative Abraham had rescued the people of Sodom from the four eastern kings at great personal risk, but no one stands with Lot. And Lot was in real danger. The men inside reached out and pulled Lot back into the house and shut the door. Then they struck the men who were at the door of the house, young and old, with blindness so that they could not find the door. So they are blind, but the King James Version says they wearied themselves, still trying to find the door, still groping around in their blindness. That is the power of lust. And the two men, the angels, said to Lot, "Do you have anyone else here? Sons-in-law, sons or daughters, or anyone else in the city who belongs to you?" Almost sounds as though if there's anyone who will come, go get them. It says, "Get them out of here because we are going to destroy this place. Their outcry to the Lord against its people is so great that he has sent us to destroy it." So Lot went out and spoke to his sons-in-law, who were pledged to marry his daughters. Now, the Hebrew here is not quite clear. Your footnote in the NIV will say it may be that these sons-in-law were married to other daughters, or it may be that, as with Joseph and Mary, there were these two virgin daughters that were pledged to be married. But whichever way it is, Lot says, "Hurry and get out of this place because the Lord is about to destroy the city." But the sons-in-law said, "You're kidding us. He's having us on." And I'm sure they were probably thinking one of Lot's religious bizarre ideas. And he had no godly influence there. But they laughed at his warnings of judgment and death. How many laugh at the warnings of judgment and death? So, verse 15, with the coming dawn, the angels urged Lot, saying, "Hurry, take your wife and your two daughters who are here, or you'll be swept away when the city is punished." How could Lot hesitate? And yet we do it. We are warned and being warned to leave some sin, and we know the Lord has spoken to us. It's contrary to his will, his word, but we hesitate. Like in our hearts we say, "Oh, how can I give this up? How can I change this?" But if we will take hold of God's hand, he will enable. Verse 16, when Lot hesitated, the men grasped his hand and the hands of his wife and of his two daughters and led them safely out of the city, for the Lord was merciful to them. As soon as they had brought them out, one of them said, "Flee for your lives, don't look back. And don't stop anywhere in the plain. Flee to the mountains or you will be swept away." And I see here it says, "But Lot." You know how often we say, "But God." Somebody last night said, "Sheep follow, goats, but, and don't weep, but." But Lot said, "No, my lords, please. Your servant has found favour in your eyes, and you've shown great kindness in sparing my life. But I can't flee to the mountains. This disaster will overtake me and I'll die. I want to follow you, Lord. I want to do what you say, but I can't go all the way. Just let me go a little way." Is that us at times? And Lot says, "Look, here's a town near enough to run to, and it's small. Let me flee to it. It's very small, isn't it? Then my life will be spared." Look, a little compensation. I'm not asking much. This is just a little town. Let me have that. And he, that is the angel, but we really know the Lord speaking, said, "Very well, I will grant this request too. I will not overthrow the town you speak of, but flee there quickly, because I cannot do anything until you reach it." Now, isn't that an incredible thing, that God will not pour out his judgment while there is one to be saved. And we read too, don't we, in 2 Peter 3, verse 9, that is he slow in keeping his promises? No, he is not slow. He is patient because he is not willing that any should perish, but all should come to repentance. And it may be that one in your family or that friend that you are praying for. That really is why God holds back the worst things that could happen, so that they might come to him in repentance and be saved. Now, the town that Lot wanted to find refuge in had hitherto been called Bila, but from now on it's called Zoar, meaning small. Lot goes for the small life instead of the abundant life. Verse 23, by the time Lot reached Zoar, the sun had risen over the land. Then the Lord rained down burning sulphur on Sodom and Gomorrah from the Lord out of the heavens. This wasn't caused by global warming. And thus he overthrew those cities and the entire plain, including all those living in the cities and also the vegetation in the land. We might talk about natural disasters. This was a judgment of God and utterly terrifying. And the region that was left, nothing now but rock and grit, and little sulphur balls can still be found. But Lot's wife looked back and she became a pillar of salt. We've said this about other people, haven't we? But for Lot's wife was out of Sodom, but Sodom was not out of Lot's wife. She had no doubt hung back because she got engulfed. She looked back because that's where her heart was. In Luke 9:61, a man said to Jesus, I'll follow you, Lord, but first let me go back and say goodbye to my family. Let me go back and organise my family affairs and sort out things with my family. And the Lord says, no. When you follow Christ, it's irrespective of whether your family wants you to or not, or what they've got to say. You follow him. And Jesus said, no one who puts his hand to the plough and looks back is fit for the kingdom of God. The ploughman who looks back ploughs a crooked furrow. He can't go straight. So one can't be looking back and rightly serving in the kingdom of God. So 27, early the next morning, Abraham got up and returned to the place where he had stood before the Lord. He looked down toward Sodom and Gomorrah, toward all the land of the plain, and he saw dense smoke rising from the land like smoke from a furnace. Must have been amazing. You can see that area from Hebron. Abraham knew judgment has fallen, and he knew the judge of all the earth does right. And we find Abraham's prayer for Lot was answered. So verse 29 tells us, so when God destroyed the cities of the plain, he remembered Abraham, and he brought Lot out of the catastrophe that overthrew the cities where Lot had lived. What an encouragement for us to pray that God will save those he's put on our heart. Now, the complete surrounding devastation seems to have unnerved Lot completely. This place had been lush, absolutely marvellous, and now it's completely the opposite. He fled to the mountains and lived in a cave with his two daughters. And one day, the older daughter said to the younger, our father is old and there is no man around, no one here for us to marry. We are going to have to preserve the family line through our father. That was important to them. Also to have children who will look after you when you get older. And so they got Lot drunk that night. And what a picture this is of Noah in the same kind of way. Back in Genesis 9:22, after that judgment on earth. And Noah got drunk. And then there was that some kind of sexual sin of Ham. It's here, this drunkenness, which is no help at all. Now, the older daughter went into Lot when he was drunk, and he did not even know that he had impregnated his own daughter. And the process was repeated the next night with the younger daughter. So both girls or women are pregnant to their father. What standards they had learned in Sodom and how far they were from God. They never, it appears, looked to God. And how ironic that Lot had offered them for sex, and now they use him sexually for what they want. Now, the older daughter had a son, and she named him Moab. He's the father of the Moabites of today, that is, of Moses' day. And the younger daughter also had a son, and she named him Ben-Ammi. He is the father of the Ammonites of today. And we see here that the evil of Sodom went on being preserved. How good it was to have brought out that in the midst of that, God does something good to bring a Ruth out of the Moabites that followed, to use even the worst of things by his grace. But later, when Israel was coming out of Egypt, it was the Moabite women who seduced the men of Israel into sexual idolatry. That's Numbers 25. And the Ammonites taught Israel the worship of Moloch, which includes child sacrifice. That's 1 Kings 11 and Jeremiah 32. So such was the family line of Lot. And the question for us is, what kind of training, message, example, teaching are we giving our families? What kind of an inheritance will they have from us? Lot was righteous, Peter tells us, 2 Peter 2:7. And he was righteous because he believed in the Lord, the God of Abraham. But there was no altar in Lot's life that's ever mentioned, no place where he worshipped and yielded his own will to God, and the fruit of his life was dry and bitter. Spurgeon said this, "God does not allow his children to sin successfully." That's interesting, isn't it? God doesn't allow his children to sin successfully. There is always a cost. Now we see that Abraham is a type of the spiritual man in the Christian walk, and Lot is a type of the carnal man. And so we have these pictures here to teach us. As we were told in Romans 15:4, everything that was written in the scriptures, that's the Old Testament, was written to teach us. 1 Corinthians 10:11. These examples were written down as warnings for us, on whom the fulfillment of the ages has come. So Lot escaped the judgment of Sodom by the skin of his teeth, really with the smell of smoke on his garments. 1 Corinthians 3:10 and following, Paul warns us about how we build on the foundation, which is Christ. We can build with wood, hay, or stubble, or with gold, silver, and precious stones, and it will in the end be tested with fire. If what we have built survived, like gold does, we will receive our reward. If what we have built is burnt up like stubble, verse 15, we will suffer loss. We ourselves will be saved, but only as one escaping through the flames. That's all we'll have to offer the Lord. Just us and nothing more. And 2 Corinthians 5:10, for we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that each one may receive what is due for him for the things done in the body, whether good or bad. The Bema seat of Christ. Now that's a term also used for the judge's seat at the Olympic Games, where the prizes, where the athletes were judged, the prizes were handed out. How wonderful wouldn't it be, won't it be, the Lord says to us, well done, good and faithful servant. And yet, if he looks at us and says, as he said to the woman taken in adultery, well, he knows everything, where are your accusers? And she says, there's no one. He says, has no one condemned you? No one, Lord. And he says, neither do I condemn you. But I think we will have an understanding and a knowledge of what we have missed and what could have been, and we will see all of those things that we heaped on his back that he had to pay for, that we need not have done. The beautiful grace thing of God is, if you are in Christ. This is John 5:5. Jesus said, those who believe in him have already passed from death to life and will not come into condemnation. So he will not condemn, but as I said, I believe we will know the truth and we will weep over those things that were wrong and failures. But in Revelation 21:4, he will wipe away every tear from our eyes. The end, when it's all done, and we know as we are known, he'll wipe away every tear, and there will be no more mourning, no more sorrow, no more pain for all eternity. And there is another danger coming, we know, and we need to be rescued from that if it comes in our day. Jesus warned of the last days on earth when the wrath, the judgment of God, will be poured out, a time of the great tribulation. And Luke 17:28, Jesus said, it will be the same as in the days of Lot. People were eating and drinking, buying and selling, planting and building. But the day Lot left Sodom, fire and sulphur rained down from heaven and destroyed them all. It will be just like this on the day the Son of Man is revealed. And Luke 21 verse 34, that day will close on you unexpectedly like a trap and come on the face of the whole earth. So verse 36, be always on the watch and pray that you may be able to escape all that is about to happen and that you may be able to stand before the Son of Man. So how do we escape? Like Lot, we are gotten out of there. Those who are righteous, who believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. Paul says to the Thessalonians that Jesus will come from heaven and those who are Christ will be caught up to meet him in the air and will enter into that place that he has prepared for us. I love a little bit in Isaiah 16 verse 20, which talks about, and I'm sure it refers to this, about being hidden for a little while until his wrath has passed by. And Jesus says it will be worse for Capernaum, Matthew 11:24, on the day of judgment than for Sodom. For Capernaum had more light, more revelation, given more truth than Sodom did. What about Adelaide? What were we once known as? The city of churches. And now it appears there is a desire from both sides of government to become the gay marriage capital of Australia, because that would be lucrative. And so we eat, we drink, we buy, we sell, we plant, we build, we entertain ourselves, and we worship materialism, and we condemn the word of God as unjust, outdated, politically incorrect. We are a picture, really, of Sodom, and we are a picture of Romans 1, for we go on suppressing the truth. I'm talking about in a general way, the way our culture has gone. Exchange the truth of God for a lie and the glory of God to worship false idols, especially ourselves. And so through Romans 1 we go through lust to perversion to end in every kind of depravity. And so we call good evil and evil good. And in the Australian this past week there was a thing on the economy that said Australia is unique, the unique nation in the world. It is the only growing economy for the last 12 years in the whole world. And we have a stable population, despite, it said, a toxic parliament. And we have every reason for confidence. And it makes me tremble. I think of the Kingdom of Israel under Jeroboam II. The same thing, prosperity and everything going well, and judgment fell. And they were taken off captive to Assyria, and that kingdom was no more. And so God would have spared Sodom for 10 righteous people in answer to Abraham's prayer. So, shall we not pray? There's bound to be more than 10. This is a bigger place, I don't doubt. But let us pray for our nation and for a work of God, and that I would pray that he will hold back judgment and we have revival. But if that isn't going to happen, that he will save everyone that he has his finger on through the prayers of the saints before the judgment comes. And for ourselves, will we decide we're going to put aside the buts and say, Lord, that's what you say. That is what I must do. And go ahead and do it and show our families and teach our families that is right for them too. Amen. Mm-hmm.